Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us the information we need to have in order to understand everything about what you're doing for us, why we're here, why we have adversity. All the details that we have to deal with are resolved by means of your Word and the ministry of the Spirit. So as we study, we ask that the information is communicated, will subsequently be made available for recall and application under the ministry of the Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. In our verse-by-verse study of Romans, last time we completed our expanded translation of Romans 8:35, where Paul is describing the various adversities, challenges that face everybody. And he's specifically doing it in the context of the mature believer who is in the status of receiving undeserved suffering for blessing. And of course, what that means is these adversities occur in everybody's life, but the mature believer is in a special case where their adversity actually redounds to eternal glory. That's the real advantage of being a mature believer. In fact, truthfully, any believer has a benefit from various sufferings, or God wouldn't let it happen. Most of the time for immature believers, it's suffering for discipline. So God's trying to get you back online, on track. Now, if it's a mature believer who generally is functioning in the spiritual life, then God is able to provide suffering for blessing, which is a whole different category. Well, it's the same suffering, the same stuff, but it's what happens as a result of it is entirely different. And today we're going to get into verse 36 where he gets into this category of being a martyr, which is the ultimate source of suffering, which he turns to a blessing. So, verse 35 talks about all the various challenges we have in the devil's world in mortal bodies. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We talked about how Paul uses a question to make a statement. And the answer is, the other way you could say this is that no one can separate us from the love of Christ. But he asks the question, and the implied answer is no one. And, of course, we're going to get to that in verse 37, big time. Shall tribulation, which could be described as circumstantial pressure, historical disaster or anguish, difficult or historical disaster. So basically, circumstances get, bad weather, storms, hurricanes, all the stuff that the environment or the situation we're in is adversely affected somehow. Countries can have inflation, all kinds of things can cause that. Historical disaster, we could have, or anguish, mental pressure. In other words, you have challenges in your thinking, you have hopes for things that happen, that don't happen, that kind of stuff. persecution, that's obvious, or famine or nakedness, that's deprivation, being deprived from necessities, not having sufficient needs. Of course, that's normally temporary. Paul talks about that. If believers aren't normally going to have that in a chronic status unless God's taking them out that way, which would probably be unusual. But because Paul suffered all this kind of thing because he was moved around across the Mediterranean Sea or even sailed in places across there and in adverse weather. He talks about one of the trips they took. We ended up in Malta because the ship was shipwrecked because of the bad weather. And that's not uncommon, apparently, in the Med, especially on that side in the fall, as winter's setting in. So he describes himself in those various circumstances as he was being moved around, generally by the Romans, because he was under their authority as a prisoner. Now, he had appealed to Caesar. He wasn't technically a prisoner in the sense of a criminal, but he was under their authority because he was being taken to Rome to be heard about his situation in Jerusalem, because he had been arrested there. So in the process, he gets moved around in adverse circumstances. Let's see here. Deprived from necessities, danger, physical or natural catastrophe, or sword, crime, violence, or military disaster. So those are basically all categories that anybody can engage or have happen to them. It's circumstantial, and we talked about the creation. The biggest, where we started here was the groanings of the creation, the Holy Spirit, and then we're talking about the mature believer now. And so this is these three categories of individual persons, either persons or even the creation, which is kind of weird. About the Holy Spirit, that's an anthropopathism, except as you understand how he's working with the believer, and so he may act or present himself that way in various prayers with God, because he and Jesus represent us to the Father. And then the creation is clearly under curse as a result of the fall of Adam. And we see that in Genesis 2 and 3, where they're kicked out of the garden, which was a perfect environment. And they're put under the curse of various categories of circumstances. And so the creation fell at that point, and probably fell more after the flood. We don't know how that all played out, because basically the flood did away with a bunch of what God had created prior for the first bunch of years. So if the creation has suffered, you know, entropy over a period of time since the fall, and we're in that status quo, so we're going to face difficulty from that potentially. So we see here that no catastrophe or disaster of life is greater than the person of God, the plan of God. For the mature believer, every catastrophe of undeserved suffering is added blessing from God in adversity. We may fail God, but God never fails us. And we see the example of that with Job, with his people testing. That was probably the only place where he really failed the test, was his reaction to his friends. Because they didn't understand what was going on, and of course neither did he at the time. Only God did. And his challenge was to commit it to the Lord and let it ride. And that's kind of what our deal is as well. So in the midst of the greatest sufferings of life, the mature believer still possesses God's righteousness, and because of that still receives blessing as a real imputation from God's justice. So we've seen how God primes the pump with the judicial imputation of his righteousness at salvation that provides us with the resources that we can use to parlay God's power into our experience and deploy ultimately the mind of Christ. And that's, of course, the objective. And, of course, that becomes a testimony for God in the angelic conflict. So with the mature believer, that's an individual that God is free to use to demonstrate the fallacy of the devil's lie. And that's why he allows suffering to occur in the mature believer's life. He's showing that the devil is a liar. And maybe worse. We know he's worse. He's a murderer. Jesus calls him in John 8 what he is, a murderer and a liar, the whole nine yards. And so we're here as an answer to the devil's allegation that God's unjust, or actually unloving, I guess, would be the best way to describe it, for condemning him to the lake of him and the fallen angels to the lake of fire, because he was just in doing that, but not loving. That's why you see in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his love for us. So what we see in the midst of the adversities that we face, that God permits, how God loves us, and though we may think or have the idea that maybe he doesn't because of what's happening, he actually does. Because if you're in a position to have those circumstances occur, especially as a mature believer, that's actually going to redound to you for eternal blessing. So that's how he parlays. Colonel Theme has an equation, a page that has all the equations of hope. You have hope 1, hope 2, and hope 3. This is hope 3. The hope 1 is salvation, eternal life. Hope 2 is blessing in time. And hope 3 is eternal rewards. So this is relating to that hope. The hope, the third category of hope in his series of equations that are related to imputation and and application. That's how it all plays out. You have x plus y plus then a z, and an x plus y plus a z, and the radicals roll forward. It's an algebra statement is all it is, because all the x's and y's and z's correspond to certain spiritual characteristics that you attain or receive, depending on where you're at in the equation. Some, again, judicial would be you receive it based on God's integrity and your positive volition to his plan. In the other cases, it's a real imputation where it's actually God's justice imputing blessing to God's righteousness that's been developed as a result of the imputation of God's justice. So the thing that fires the whole thing up from the beginning is the reception of eternal life plus the righteousness of God when we believe in Jesus. So that fires the whole process up. So the mature believer is occupied with Christ, and because of God's justice and righteousness, all pressures and adversities of life are diminished in significance. That's why the objective is occupation with Christ. That for Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, fixing your eyes on Jesus. So that's describing that process. So verse 36. So if we look at these two verses, we see this is a verse that backtracks into the Old Testament to draw an analogy for how things happen with the Jews and how it correlates to what's happening in the church. Because we kind of fill the same role, in a sense. During the Jewish age, the Jewish people were God's people. That is shown by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all that happened then. Of course, the purpose for them was for them to be the source of the seed of the woman. So that was, as we go down through history, the line of Jesus narrows, and it goes to the point where it's in that line of Seth, Shem, I mean, and then it comes out through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then down through another 2,000 years, roughly, to the point where he's actually born of the Virgin Mary, with the Holy Spirit providing the chromosomes, the male chromosomes. So, Paul goes back to false Psalms, and he uses the Psalm as a description for the circumstances a believer is going to, a mature believer is going to encounter under the permissive will of God. So if we read through this in the New American Standard, it says, just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. So there you go. There's a suffering for, this is dying grace. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. You know, that was how the Jews viewed themselves in the context. And in a way, that was so. I mean, they were put out. Obviously, God blessed them immensely. They had the law. They had all the assets associated with how you run a country. And they had the benefits of potential benefits of doing that, but they failed miserably. And in spite of that, God came through for them, and ultimately he fulfills the promise of the Messiah in them. So looking at this in the Greek text is a little tricky. This is using the Septuagint version of the Greek text of the Old Testament. So that the frame, if we go back and look at it in the Tanakh, which is what we normally have, the Old Testament is in Hebrew, with like the Tanakh. The wording is slightly different. So this is what it looks like in the Greek New Testament with the translation that's there. Just as it has been written, that works out pretty good. On account of you, that's the first word, the first two words. We are being whole the day, all the entire day. That's adjectives and the verbs flip around in the Greek on occasion. We were reasoned, that the word is logizomai, as we're going to see, it's a calculated situation or logical. As sheep, so basically we're to be slaughtered. That's the way that I think that's the last word. Yeah, that we get to 37 there. So basically, this is going back to the Septuagint version of the psalm. So it's a prophecy that describes the imputation or the blessing of dying grace or martyrdom for the mature believer. Technically, martyrdom is the death of a mature believer from undeserved suffering for blessing. And technically, that is true. I mean, it's the ultimate suffering in that your life is taken. But at the same time, when you understand your physical life, remember, you can't die spiritually because you have eternal life. So you, as a believer, you're going to go to be with Jesus face with, at the second, microseconds you die. So basically, it's a source of blessing. So what this means is if even dying grace, just the natural causes of being in the devil's world in a physical body and running out of time, when your body stops working, you get to go home and be with Jesus. And then, or maybe if you're in an adverse situation where people don't like you, for whatever reason, you may end up being a martyr. We saw that with Charlie Kirk here recently. You know, it doesn't happen often in the United States, but because we have been an establishment nation. And so most of Western Europe doesn't have, occasionally it happens. You probably don't necessarily know. His was really out, right out in the open, because he was functioning as an evangelist when he got shot. It doesn't get any clearer than that. But you go to other countries where Christianity or freedom doesn't exist. You know, the predicate for freedom is the Word of God, which is Christianity primarily at this point. But there's two kinds of countries really have freedom. And those are countries that are related to Christianity or countries related to Judaism. So countries that relate to God's plan and God's purposes typically have freedom. Because what did Jesus say? It's again in John. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and your truth will set you free. So the word of God, what sets us free. And if you look around the world, you see that to the extent that nations are positive to the Word of God, to at least to establishment perspective, that would be the Jews, and then maybe doctrinal in the case of many client nations or current client nation, but you have the former client nations all strung all across Europe, and so both of those countries have a basis in freedom. Now you see freedom rapidly declining in Europe, especially in Britain, you know, because they're trying to protect themselves against the Mohammedans, because they'll kill people. Well, that's a source of martyrdom, you know. So you go to other parts of the world, like you have the big brouhaha today right now regarding martyring of Christians is not. I think it's Nigeria, and basically you got a war going on there, civil war. That's between the Mohammedans and the Christians. That's for all practical purposes, that's what it is. And ostensibly, the leadership of the country is Christian. But they don't have the courage to stand up to the Mohammedans. And that's not unusual. We get that here. You know, as tyranny rolls into this country, you're going to see more martyrdom. You know, it may take a while, but that will happen. So we're beginning to see it as well, but that wasn't the Mohammedans. That was the leftists, the people that are crazy, with the crazy leftists, secular humanist people, that are wacko because of their. So you get it from them too, but so these kinds of things will occur, and it happened big time with the early church because they were coming out of Judea, Jerusalem, and Paul was he was one of the purveyors of this. Before he was struck down on the way to Jerusalem, or way to Damascus. So, I mean, he was familiar with this. And he was on the wrong side of it until he got turned around. But nonetheless, in fact, Jesus actually says, they will think they serve God and kill you when they kill you. And the Jews certainly did that, because they thought they did have the word of God, but they had misapplied it, and to the point where they were killing people in the name of God. Which wasn't, of course, what they were supposed to be doing, but that's what they did. So as the nation declines, you're going to have that kind of pressure happening. So we may see more of this in our country. We'll see. You don't see a lot of it in Europe yet. But maybe you just don't know. But whatever. I'm just saying that the point is this: if you fall under this category, it's a direct transfer to heaven. And generally speaking, you're going to have rewarded at the evaluation when it happens. So we have our first phrase here, as it has been written. That's the first phrase here in both versions. According, introduces a quotation that starts with the adverb kathos, just as. So there's our just as, our kathos. Plus the perfect passive indicative of grapho, that's to write. And of course, graphics, we have a lot of words that are transliterated from the Greek directly into the English. That's one of them. So graphics, there's all kinds of words related to that. To graph, you know, this is basically a transliteration of the Greek word. So it has in the Greek, it meant to be written. So for an Old Testament quotation of Psalms 44:22. That Paul quotes as a prophetic description of God's provision of dying grace for the mature believer. So Paul's using, going back to the Old Testament, for a reference that kind of fits what's going on. And of course, remember where he's at. He's at this point, basically under the aegis of Rome, having appealed to Caesar. And he's going to ultimately be beheaded, because who's going to be in charge? But at this juncture, Nero might not quite be in charge. Maybe he is. I don't know. He is later. So eventually, Nero beheads Paul. And so in the time frame that Paul was living, Christians became they became persona non grata in part of the Roman Empire, including Rome. They were blamed for things that went on that were bad, like the fires that allegedly Nero set to have a reason to accuse the Christians, because they certainly didn't do it. But anyways, that he was setting up a situation where he could justify his criminality against them. So the perfect tense of grapho is a dramatic perfect that's a rhetorical application of the intensive perfect. That means that Paul recognizes the Old Testament canon of Scripture as being part of God's immutable word of truth. So he takes a verse out of the Psalms and quotes it in Romans, recognizing that it's part of God's word of truth for the human race. Now, Peter did this same thing. Some of his quotes came straight out of the Old Testament, especially early on, because he was not really certain what was going on. So he went back to prophecy and pulled things out of prophecy related to the millennium and applied them to the church. So this is probably a little bit better a correlation, but nonetheless, because the millennium is radically different from the church age in that Jesus is running the show. In the church age, the devil's running the show. So you've got an entirely different situation. I mean, in the church age, you've got the devil running the show and a chaotic environment. Everything's still under the curse. And you got believers applying God's word in that situation. Of course, what's that do? That provides them with a greater opportunity to glorify God by their function under the pressures associated with life in the devil's world. You know, that's why ultimately the blessings that accrue to the church are some of the greatest blessings, probably the greatest blessings in the Scripture. Now, the millennial saints have a little bit easier time. First of all, they got a perfect environment. You got Jesus running the show. So everything is set up for them. Of course, there's a different place in the angelic conflict for the two peace parts. Basically, the church age is the intensified part of God's rebuttal of Satan's allegation. And the millennium shows that God's system works. So the contrast, you know, that's the big thing you got, your contrast between what doesn't work and what does. And as we phase into the millennium, you're going to go through the church. The tribulation was the ultimate demonstration of Satan's anger, because that's kind of what he's going to end up doing, just trying to blow the whole place up. Since he can't have his way, he's going to try to kill everybody. That's kind of what he ends up doing. And of course, Jesus comes back because he won't let him kill the Jews. because they have prophecies they've got to keep, promises. So that terminates the devil's reign on the earth at that juncture, basically. And he gets thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. And then Jesus sets up the millennium, where he actually does demonstrate how God's plan does work. For 1,000 years, he takes the exact same, basically, starts with a fragment of the people that start, the people that get through the tribulation, and starts the whole community with that, the whole civilization. You got a whole new civilization. And of course, the world, we go back to the original time with Adam, with the way things are structured environmentally. The whole world comes back to that kind of status, which we don't really understand what that was, but it was perfect. So we've always dealt with the fall, and we always will until we're out of here, you know, because we're going to be exited out of here before the tribulation. You know, and that's when things get really bad. So, the passive voice, the canon of Scripture, receives the action of the verb. This indicates the indicative mood is declarative for the reality of the fact that that Psalms 44:22 is found in the Old Testament as part of God's Word. Then we have the conjunction hoti. The hoti, you see it here in the original, I think. Let's see here. Let's back up to the top here. Yeah, there it is right there. See, for the hoti, it just has a quote. So the use of the word hoti is kind of varied, but we'll look at the various options. When we have a conjunction hoti, that in this case acts like quotation marks, and that's how it shows up in the Greek text as a translation. Hoti is translated that normally when it's used as an indirect discourse or used to introduce a subordinate clause. So basically, if you're writing a sentence and you're doing a follow-on, you might use a hoti that explains something that previously came. We've seen that a lot in our translations. But here it's used. This is the first time we've seen this. But here it's used as quotation marks. So Psalm 44:22 is quoted from the Greek Septuagint, not the Hebrew Tanakh. So that's the thing we have to recognize. Paul's using the Greek, not the Hebrew, though they're not very different. We can go back and look at them, but there's virtually no difference. A very, very little difference. So, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. The Hebrew translation is, but for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sleep for the slaughter. So there's not much difference. So, that's how the verse goes. This psalm contains a description of what the Jews had suffered for the Lord's sake as God's people, living behind enemy lines in the devil's world. So Paul quotes it to describe the sufferings of the church age believers that are very similar, because we're basically fulfilling a similar role. I mean, our job is to represent Jesus and to evangelize the world. Their job was to bring along the seed of the woman, ultimately, that would be Jesus, and to evangelize as people came into contact with them. And that happened. Maybe not on a scale that some people thought might happen, but they were actually set up with their customs and the rules and regs associated with Leviticus that would create a society that was sealed off. So it was, I mean, they were kind of, their function in the world was to be separate. And the reason for that was so the seed of the woman, the genetic line to the seed of the woman would be preserved. So he wanted that line, that genetic line, to be clean with very few interruptions. Now there were interruptions. But between Abraham and Mary, there were only a couple. You know, you got Ruth, that's a Gentile influence. You have Rahab. I think that's the only two. So, you know, basically, there were believers who became associated with Israel that were amalgamated to the point where they actually became part of the line of Christ. And two significant women were. I mean, Rahab, you know, she was the woman that saved the spies as they were coming back to Israel in Jericho. And she let them down over the wall. And she ends up, her part of the wall doesn't fall, So she survives the fall of Jericho. And so she ends up marrying Judah, I believe it was, and he's in the line of Christ. And then later on, Boaz marries Ruth, who a relative had married and had gone and died, and she was a Moabite. So those are the two individuals, as far as I can, as far as I know, that are non-Jewish gene pool, all the way to Jesus. So they were pretty. It was pretty clean, and everybody that was in there was a believer in Jesus Christ, pretty much. So that's or God, actually not Jesus Christ. He wasn't born yet. The Lord, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai God, the God of the universe. So that was basically the line of Jesus. They were the source of that genetic material that would ultimately be Jesus' humanity. And God, of course, wanted that preserved well, because he was going to unite with it, with his deity, and that would be the God-man that saves the world. The quotation begins with an improper preposition that's formed from the adverb eneken. It's because of or account of that becomes a preposition. So we have our word, let's see, it's easier to find over here, on account of. That's the word that's translated sake, basically. So basically, eneka. You know, so over here it's on account of. So basically it relates to, you know, the writers were viewing things from a mathematical or accounting perspective to an extent. The words that are used are related to that. So the reason here for the Jewish and the Christian martyrdom, when it happened, was related to their positive relation to the Word of God. So they came under fire in the devil's world because of where they were. So we can expect that to happen to us, especially in a world as it declines, as we see happening in the United States. And in places not on the earth presently, you have it in big time already. I mean, if you look at what's going on in Nigeria, as I said, and another big one is South Africa, where they're killing the farmers over there. Now, people say it's white. It ain't white. It's not about white. It's about Christian. It's really what it amounts to. Yeah, that's really what they correlate for some reason white with Christian, and it really doesn't fit, because remember, Christian is Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female. It's not about race and gender or any of that. It's about Jesus Christ. But the unbeliever doesn't recognize that, so they view it as white. Why? Because the Christian faith has come to us from across the Europe. And Caucasians were the people involved with it, primarily. There are exceptions, like Ethiopia. They were a big Christian nation, and have been. I mean, they still are to some extent, but they're a real rough neighborhood over there. It's been taken over by the Mohammedans, so you know it's kind of hard. And if you look at the entire, we keep talking about the Byzantine Empire. All of the nations in the Balkans were part of that. So, what's that? Well, it's nothing but war between Christians and Mohammedans, pretty much. You got some communists in there, too, to some extent. But if you look at the various countries that exist over there, Kosovo and Yugoslavia and Serbia, I mean, Trump just solved a war between, I think, Kosovo and Serbia. At least he says he did. Well, we were fighting that war with Clinton back in the day. So that's been going on since forever. And it's basically a war between Christians and Muslims, for all practical purposes. And that's what it is. So it's the Muslim world has taken over what was the Christian country. And if you want to look at what's going to happen in Western Europe and here, go look what happened in the Balkans. That's what happened. They're just 1,000 years ahead of you. That's all. Because they were the client nation from 380 to 1300, plus or minus. That's that first 1,000 years or so, once Christianity took off, and Constantine moved the headquarters of Rome, of the empire, to Constantinople. Well, that was Byzantium. Now that was the first client nation, basically. So for the first 1,000 years, they were, and it fed into the western side eventually, as the eastern side failed. So that fragmentation, they call it Balkanism, that fragmentation that occurred is directly a result of the influence of the devil on the people there, and the assaults, internal and external, that occurred. And that's exactly what we have crossing Western Europe as we speak. And it's getting here too. We're just a few years, 35, 40, 50, 100 years behind them. That's all. It could go real fast if the wrong people are in charge. Our current president is slowing it down a bit. We'll see how effective he is. So it starts with this Anakin, because of or on account of, that becomes a preposition. It's used in the genitive singular of the personal pronoun su. So it's because of you, is kind of what it says, or for your sake, is what it says in a New American Standard. We have on account of you or because of you, because of the plus the present passive indicative of the verb thanometha, we are being put to death. So thanatos is the word for death. And so this is a modifier that basically says we are being put. So it's a passive present indicative. So it's a big long word that we have for that. We are being killed, basically. I think that's off the page over here. There's our thanatos. Let's see. Doesn't look as long in the Greek. That's how long it is. It's pretty long. But the basic root word is thanatos. So it's just thanatometha. So again, it's a present passive indicative. Now remember, that tells you when it's happening, how it's happening, and that it is happening. Passive means they're receiving the action of the verb. So the Jews are, in quoting this, in writing this, see themselves as targets for the dark side, which is perfectly logical. I mean, they were, the nations around them were arrayed against them. And who were they representing? Well, they were representing the devil. And the Jews were representing God and Jesus Christ, or who, God at the time. So the wars that existed back in that time frame that were disadvantageous to the Jews occasionally, when they did, it's interesting. I mean, God's, as long as they were positive to the word of God, God preserved them. But when they went negative, they got toasted. And eventually they were scattered across the entire world. The entire known world at the time. It's the northern kingdom first. So, and then later the southern kingdom was hauled off into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar and restored later. And then they became what became known as, that became the country associated with Jesus, Judea. So that was as they were restored after the captivity. The present tense is a descriptive present that describes exactly what is happening during the reign of Rome. Now, so Paul's drawing the parallel between the events in Israel and what's happening in Rome at that point. Of course, the church is under assault here. This is before they were became ascendant. Remember, this is early, before 100 AD. We'll see exactly when it is in here in a minute. The passive voice describes any great believer who receives the action of the verb. The indicative mood verbally describes what's happening. So that's what the present passive indicative means. Plus the accusative third singular direct object from the adjective holos. That's our word all, or whole, or all, basically entire. So it means whole, entire, or whole, followed by the noun himera, that means day. So there's our word day, himera. That actually means more than an actual 24-hour day, because it refers to the entire historical era when Paul was writing, and extends to include the entire church age. So basically this entire period of time, from the launch of the church on Pentecost, till the resurrection, falls into this category. So now Paul looks specifically at his time frame, but expands, and he had no clue. All the early church members thought they were going to be resurrected, but that didn't happen. You know, the church age kept rolling, and we're still going another nearly 2,000 years later. So it extends far beyond what Paul was personally experienced with. This is a prophetic statement by Paul to describe a contemporary history under Nero's rule. Paul wrote this in 58 A.D. You know, so that's a long time, even before Christianity basically took over the Roman world, as it did with Constantine. So that was, 250 years later. So the church kept growing and growing and growing and growing. And that just became the power. That's why the eastern side of Rome was so prosperous and became basically where the emperor wanted to be when he was the big boss, which is why he moved his headquarters there to Constantinople, which is now Istanbul. So, you know, that just tells you how ascendant the Word of God had, the impact of ascendancy the Word of God had on the environment of the countries. As we've said, the Byzantine Empire stretched from Egypt, Alexandria, all the way up to Romania on the east side. So all those countries on the east side basically included Greece, and everything east and north of that up to Romania basically were part of it. You know, so it's pretty amazing. And their influence is seen in the Orthodox Church. So where you in that region where you see, like, you have the Ukraine and Russia were not part of it, but their influence extended there, because the Orthodox Church was the church of the Byzantine Empire. I mean, that was the church that was running the show at the time. 4 years, like just before 4 years, Paul wrote this in AD 54. Nero became emperor because his mother poisoned his stepfather Claudius. So things had gone along pretty famously with Claudius running the show, but then Nero, you can read books about him. He was a pretty nasty guy. The phrase "the whole day" refers to the entire reign of Nero. That would terminate with Nero's death a few weeks after Nero executed Paul. So for this entire day, the next phrase is "we are considered." We were reasoned is how it's saying. And reasoned is because of the word logosomi. Logosomi has to do with logic. So again, it connects to the account concept. It's a logical conclusion. It's an accounting term that means logically analyze, to consider. So we have been reasoned, and that's I think what we've got here. We were reasoned. So that's in the New American Standard it says we were considered. So it takes away the logical concept of the statement, which is okay. It still gives you the idea. It was the cause or the source of the situation. But in the actual literal concept, it's related to reasoning. And consider is actually one of the choices here. Reckon says reason, reckon, consider is other three big choices for that word. So the aorist tense is a concept of aorist that's used to describe a succession of events of martyrdom that, in Paul's immediate case, extended over a period of Nero's reign, but all martyrdoms during the church age are included. So remember, martyrdoms don't occur always. In fact, again, normally once Christianity has become ascendant in a nation, it happens less and less because it's the zeitgeist. I mean, that's how the United States was founded, as a zeitgeist of Christianity or establishment. I mean, people check on the idea of it being Christian, but it's what it was. It was Christian in the sense of the secular application. And that's what? Divine establishment, borders, language, culture. So that's, the concept of freedom, marriage, family, nationalism. You know, those concepts are written into our Constitution And the founders were clearly people of the Word of God. And so they pulled that information into our Constitution when they made it. So that's one of the reasons the left hates it so much. I mean, you've got to realize who the daddy of the left is. Their daddy is the devil. And the devil hates it because this is one of the biggest obstacles to the devil taking over the world. If you haven't noticed, just about everywhere else on the planet is under the complete aegis of the devil. And we are too, but we're protected by the doctrine related to our founding. And that's the only thing that's protecting us right now. Because it's so hard to change things. Now, eventually, enough of the leftists will get in charge, well, they'll change the Constitution or amend it to the point where it's superfluous. And then they'll have their way. But we haven't got there yet. So both sides have issues with doing things because of the specific restraints that the founders put in the Constitution. And that's actually a good thing. You know, that's why our president has such a problem, because he's got a divided Congress and they can't get a consensus on anything, basically. I mean, they got to find ways around the consensus. They have a bare consensus, you know, like one vote, you know. So that's why it's that way, though. But it's that way on purpose. I mean, the founders put that in there because they understood the nature of humanity and people, and the fact that would not always have people with goodwill running the show. And we don't often have people with goodwill running the show, and so that's designed to slow them down a little bit. And that's probably saved the country at this juncture, and we'll see what happens going forward. The passive voice, dying grace, was a real imputation from God to the mature believer like the Apostle Paul. The indicative mood is declarative for historical reality of the imputation of the blessing of dying grace to great mature believers through the martyrdom in the devil's world. So this is where we get to be a living testimony in the angelic conflict. And, I mean, so martyrdom is basically the apex of that. Because we looked at a whole bunch of others that were basically, every other problem you might face is covered under them. The only one that didn't really cover is physical death. Well, that's martyrdom. Martyrdom is when the God permits physical to a death to occur to a believer. And again, the mature believer is the one who's the beneficiary of that process when it occurs, because that accrues to them as, I mean, there's no place for God to bless them on the other side. On this side, they're gone. They're on the other side. So that means everything is eternal reward at that point, which is the best category. You know, you get to have that forever. A comparative particle follows the verb hos, which is our word as. Let's see here. As, there's our as right there. We were reasoned as. With the accusative plural direct object from probaton, which is a word that means cattle or sheep. It says cattle, especially sheep or goats. Now, remember, in the Old Testament, they didn't do cattle. I mean, they probably could have. I think they did cattle in Egypt. But I guess given the terrain, the environment that's there, maybe it just doesn't lend itself to cattle. Cattle need a lot of water, a lot of space, and they got none of that over there. It's small and hilly, and it's very arid a lot of the time. So they do sheep and goats. So the concept here is sheep or goats. So we have sheep, and we have as sheep. And of course, God compared when the scripture looks at those words, the sheep are called generally positive volition. And the goats are negative volition. You know, basically, that's how the scripture looks at it from the Old Testament perspective. The sheep comparison describes helplessness, and then the objective genitive singular of suffage, which is slaughter. So our last verse or word there is slaughter, of slaughter, suffage. So our expanded translation, which is basically directly out of the Old Testament, is as it stands written, for your sake we are being put to death the whole day, that would be in immediate sense the reign of Nero, And we have been considered as sheep for slaughter. So again, Paul's using that. But in our next phrase, let's go to the next verse here, where Paul's going to do the ultimate, he's going to show that in all of this, we're overcoming. So let's look at the two verses here. Two versions. In the New American Standard. But in all these things. So basically, Paul's backing up all the way to where we started with the adversity associated with the creation, coming all the way down through all the adversities we had in verse 35. Now we have the martyrdom, which is the ultimate adversity, physical death. And so this whole thing is taken into context. And he's saying all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So the basis, as he's saying here, is the basis for our winning is Jesus Christ. And God, and specifically in this case for God the Father. That's coming up here in verse 39. Let's see here. So we see, if we read through the Nestle Allen, but in these all, so we don't have the all is the opposite side. We are conquerors beyond, that's a compound word we'll get into a little bit, through the one having loved us. Now the one is him, and it's going to refer to God the Father. Okay, because he's the author of the plan. So, in our study here, we go, but in all these things, we have the adversarial conjunction Allah. We've seen that a lot. Remember, conjunctions can be adversarial or just continuations. And the two major ones are Da and Allah for the adversarial ones, and Kai for the continuation ones. So if you're going to go do something that's in opposition, this is a strong opposition here. That is kind of a moderate opposition. This is a strong one. So he's saying, in spite of all this, that's our word but here. In spite of all this, is the way I look at it. We could be translated in spite of all this. It's followed by the prepositional phrase in, but where we see that there's, see, in all these. Let's back up. There's our in. In all this. And then plus the locative plural of pas, that's our word all. So there's our all. So all the things he's talked about here for the last 10 verses or so, and then autos, these are these things. There's our these things. There's our autos. These are these things and all these things. The locative plural from the demonstrative autos, things are these things, refers to all the categories of suffering that were listed in the previous verse. It is a reference to God, the real imputation of God's blessing of dying grace to the mature believer in spite of the martyrdom. So basically, martyrdom is the final act of a person who's going through dying grace. And remember, God's in complete control of all things all the time. And as a result of this, we overwhelmingly conquer, or overpoweringly conquer. So we have conquerors beyond is what it says in the Nestle Allen. And this is that compound word I was speaking of. It's a present active indicative of the compound verb huparnikeo. Now we see the word nikeo quite regularly in scripture, like in Revelation, to him who overcomes. This is where Nike got their name. The word Nike, the shoe company, tennis shoes, in Portland, Oregon. At least I think they're still there. Is a transliteration of this. It means to be a winner. So, but with Hooper, it means above or beyond, or super. So you're a super winner. And the Nikeo, to conquer or to be victorious. So the two concepts are stuck together to make the compound Hooper Nikeo. So the word means to be abundantly victorious, to overwhelmingly conquer, or to overpower in victory. It refers to complete and total victory. So So it goes on. So the phrase is, but in all these things we win the overwhelming victory. The customary present tense describes what habitually occurs when God's justice imputes blessing of dying grace to the mature believer during the process of being martyred or physical death, because you don't do dying grace in that, only it's just not quite as averse. This, along with undeserved suffering imputed is the supreme victory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Christian life. And so it is the intensification of the focus of the confident anticipation of blessings at the judgment seat of Christ. The active voice, the mature believer, by receiving the real imputation of undeserved suffering or by receiving the imputation of martyrdom, produces the action of the verb. And it's a statement of fact for the indicative mood. So let's just, and then we go down, I'll have to pick it up here because we're running out of time. So we'll pick up here. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word, the blessing it is to understand the fact that you've got everything in hand and completely under control for the purpose of blessing us according to your perfect plan. So help us to be willing to do that and have the doctrine to deal with it as it happens. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.